Good morning. As announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Be with you this morning. We are engaged at this time, as most of you know, in a series of lessons entitled Things We Don't Believe. And there are a few reasons we're teaching this. First of all, as we've said all along, there are some people who have just an honest misunderstanding of what we believe. And so we want to set the record straight. And there are those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ because of what they think that we teach or because of what they think we believe. And so they end up turning away over things that we don't even believe in the first place. And so, again, we want to set the record straight. And we have looked at three things so far. We don't believe that water washes away our sins. That is certainly a misunderstanding. We've never taught that. We believe instead that our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. And we need to give all glory and praise to God and His beloved Son that Jesus was willing to die in our stead. And we do, however, believe that baptism is involved in our salvation. And the reason for that is because the Bible clearly teaches it. This is just one of many passages, but in 1 Peter 3 at verse 21, Peter said, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And again, it just doesn't get any plainer to that. Peter had just finished talking about the fact that Noah had been saved from the corruption of the world through water. Now he says, baptism corresponds to that, and he says, it now saves you. And so we believe that because the Bible teaches that, and that's what we preach in practice. Number two, we looked at the fact that we don't believe that man can earn his salvation. Fact of the matter is, only perfect obedience merits salvation. And we don't claim to be a perfect people. All of us here at the Brown Street Church of Christ would willingly admit that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we cannot save ourselves. We need to rely on the grace of God. And so, only perfect obedience merits salvation. However, we do believe that obedience is required. Just because we can't save ourselves through perfect obedience doesn't mean we can just dismiss the commandments of God and that obedience is not important. Fact of the matter is, if we're going to be saved, we must obey God. Hebrews 5 at verse 9, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Jesus Himself said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And in James chapter 1, James reminds us that we must not only be hearers of the word, but we must be doers also. Then number three, last week we looked at the fact we don't believe that the Old Testament is uninspired. We recognize the Bible teaches that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We believe that every book in the Bible is there because God so willed it to be there. We believe that every chapter of every book, that every verse of every chapter and every word of every verse is there because God wants it to be there. And so all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And we looked at some passages. I'll not make comment on them here at this moment because we're going to look at them later. We do believe that the law of Moses has been replaced by the law of Christ. Again, we'll consider those passages in just a second. I'll not go into them in great detail, but we'll take a look at them, make a few comments about them. But these are two different things. Just because we're not under the law of Moses doesn't mean that the Old Testament is uninspired. It is inspired. And every word of it is inspired, but there are laws that we're not under. Not only are we not under the law of Moses, we're not under the patriarchal law that came before the law of Moses. And so that is not, again, saying that we don't believe in the Old Testament. We absolutely do. But we'll take a look at those passages again in just a moment. Because this morning we want to talk about this. We don't believe musical instruments are sinful. We don't believe that. I've never taught that. Nobody that I know of in the body of Christ who is faithful to the Word of God has ever taught that musical instruments are somehow inherently sinful. We don't believe that. In fact, there are, of course, places where musical instruments can be used. They can be used in the home. They can be used at school, in sporting events, concerts, etc., etc. There are all kinds of places where one might use a musical instrument, and there's no sin involved whatsoever. In fact, I would suggest to you that even in the Bible, we find in the Old Testament that musical instruments were used in worship. Flip over just for a second to Psalms 150, and let's go ahead and read just a little bit of that particular psalm. One of the things that sometimes surprised me is that some people think whenever we get into a discussion of musical instruments, they like to quote this particular psalm, and somehow I get the impression that they think it's going to catch us by surprise, as if we don't know Psalms 150 is in the Bible. Of course it's there. We know of it. We read it all the time. But the fact of the matter is, we're not under the Old Testament law. That's what we dealt with last week, and we'll look at that again some more here after a while. But notice in Psalms 150 at verse 3 it says, "Praise Him with the trumpet sound, and praise Him with the harp and lyre, praise Him with the timbrel and dancing, and praise Him with strings, instruments, and pipe, praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." What a wonderful passage that is. And it sets forth a truth that is universal, and that is that we ought to be praising God. Everybody ought to praise God. Everything that has breath ought to praise God. And we understand that. And certainly the psalm teaches that, and we don't deny that at all. Now, whether that is authority for us today is a different matter, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But the very mention of musical instruments in a passage like this, where worship is obviously involved, tells us that there's nothing inherently sinful in the musical instrument itself. There's nothing wrong with beating on a drum. That's not sinful. There's nothing wrong with plucking a guitar. That's not inherently sinful. We don't believe that. We never have believed that. That's not the reason we don't use musical instruments today. We don't believe musical instruments are sinful. However, we do believe it is sinful to use musical instruments in the worship services of the church. And why do we believe that? If there isn't anything inherently sinful in the musical instrument itself, why do we believe that it is wrong to worship God today with the musical instrument? And the fact of the matter is, there's only one reason. And that one reason is this: because there is no authority for them in the New Testament. That's the only reason. There's not a plurality of reasons. Again, people have accused us not only of somehow thinking that musical instruments itself are sinful, but I've heard it said, well, they don't have musical instruments because they can't afford them. We can afford a piano if we wanted one. That's not why we don't have the musical instrument. Well, maybe you just don't like it. No, that's not why. Well, maybe you don't have anyone who can play the musical instrument. Yes, we have some here who can play musical instruments. Not the reason. The one reason we don't have musical instruments here this morning, the one reason we oppose to musical instruments is simply because there is no authority for them in the New Testament, period. That's the reason we don't have them. Now, we need to reestablish, as I have been saying, Colossians 3 at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed. Now, you think about the scope of that. It's important to establish authority in any kind of study, particularly Bible study, when it comes down to religion. It is the foundation of everything else. We have to have authority for everything that we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever is preached, whatever is practiced, we have to make sure that we do it in the name, that means by the authority of the Lord. Now notice, everything, not just some things, not most things, not the majority of things. Paul said everything. Everything we do, we have to have authority from Jesus Christ, and that authority is found in the New Testament today. And so without the authority of the New Testament, the musical instrument becomes sinful. Old Testament authority won't do. Let me put that box up there once again. We saw last week that we're not under the law of Moses. That's why Old Testament authority won't do. Remember in Hebrews chapter 7, we emphasize the fact that the priesthood has changed. If you weren't here last week, one of the things that we emphasize is the fact that under the law of Moses, you had to be from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, if we were still under the law of Moses, even Jesus couldn't be priest. We would be left without a high priest. The fact of the matter is, the law has changed, and that's exactly the point that the Hebrew writer makes. In fact, he says it is of necessity that the law changes. If the priesthood has changed, it is necessary for the law to change also. And it has. Ephesians 2, it has been abolished. It has not been completely destroyed. It has been abolished. That means it has been fulfilled and taken out of the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul emphasized that he was not under the law. Now, he went on to say, that doesn't mean I'm without law to God altogether. He emphasized that he was under the law of Christ. That's the law that we're under today. Not the law of Moses, not the old law, but the law of Christ. And Paul, by inspiration, stated that. He recognized that. He taught that. And if Paul wasn't under the law as an apostle, as an ambassador of Christ, if Paul wasn't under the law, neither are you. Neither am I. And then, of course, Romans 7, that emphasizes what law that we have died, or those who are under the law have died to, and that is the law that says, thou shalt not covet. Now, that in general is the law of Moses. Specifically, it is a part of the Ten Commandments. And so we don't have to guess and wonder what law that we're under today. We're not under the Old Testament law. Now, here's the thing. Most people in the religious world will acknowledge that in some way. And here's the inconsistency of some denominational teaching. Most people will say, no, we're not authorized to do everything they did back there in the Old Testament. Certainly there are some things that we can't do. David had a plurality of wives under the law of Moses. He was living under that law. I'm not even going to go so far to say that God was pleased with that. But the fact of the matter is, he lived under the old law and he had a plurality of wives. Would anybody say, I could have a plurality of wives and be okay? Nobody accepts that. Not even our denominational friends accept that. Most denominations would say that you cannot have a plurality of wives. Tithing. Do you tithe today? Now, there's a lot of denominations who claim that they tithe, but you know, tithing in the Old Testament under the law of Moses had a lot more to do than just giving financially. They had to give of the fruit of all the land. If you think you're under the law of Moses, you have a couple fruit trees in your backyard. Do you give a tenth of all the fruit? I doubt it. If you have any livestock, do you give a tenth of all of the livestock? That was the law of tithing in the Old Testament. Nobody tithes today, even if they think they do. The fact of the matter is, we're under a different law. Animal sacrifices aren't for today. Offering incense aren't for today. How many people are keeping the Sabbath? That was a part of the law of Moses. And we're not under the law of Moses today. And most denominations, again, would recognize all of these things. So the point is, Old Testament authority won't do. I think it was Foy Wallace who once said that it is easy to find musical instrument in the Bible. But to find musical instruments in the New Testament used by the New Testament church, that's impossible. Not hard to find a musical instrument. We just read Psalms 150 where musical instruments were mentioned, but that's under the Old Testament. Old Testament authority won't do. We need something else. And I'll tell you something else. The silence of the Scriptures won't do. Now, this is very important because I have discovered through the years that one of the things that separate faithful churches of Christ from many denominations is this very point right here. That there's a lot of people in the religious world, not only with the musical instrument, but with all kinds of practices, they're under the impression that if God hasn't specifically said, thou shall not, then they're authorized to do it. And most denominational people think that. They at least play that out in their practice. That you have to have God saying, you cannot do that in order for the thing to be sinful. And that is wrong, ladies and gentlemen. I would to God that we could convince every individual in the religious world, regardless of what denomination you are a part of, that you would come to understand that the silence of the Scriptures simply do not authorize. It doesn't matter whether or not God has said, thou shalt not. The question shouldn't even be asked. Has God said we can't use the musical instrument? The better question is, has God said that we can? That's the question that needs to be asked. Because we just read just a while ago, Colossians 3 at verse 17. Remember, whatever you do in word or deed. So we need to have authority for what we do. That's the question. Do you have authority to use the musical instrument? Do you realize how many things would be authorized if you had to have a thou shall not for everything? When I was on the radio, there was one fellow who came to despise me. It wasn't my fault. But he brought up the question of musical instruments. And he believed with all of his heart. He wasn't a sincere man. He believed with all of his heart that because God hasn't said, thou shalt not, we can use the musical instrument. And week after week after week, he would call up and he would just hit me with that over and over. God, just show me in the Bible. And I just asked him, listen, can we use Coke and cake on the Lord's Supper? Would that be all right? We'll just take the fruit of the vine out, replace it with Coca-Cola. Forget about unleavened bread. We'll just replace it with your favorite cake. Would that be all right? And he wouldn't answer the question. Instead, he'd say, you're just stupid. And I plead guilty for that. But it had nothing to do with my intelligence. He said, "Oh, you're just being contrary. You're just trying to put up a smokescreen." No, it was an honest question. Can we do that or can't we? Where has God said in His Word anywhere from Genesis to Revelation? Where has God said we can't use cake and cola for the elements of the Lord's Supper? And we all know He's never said that. But it is not wise to think that that means it's okay. Since God said you can't use cake, then we can go ahead and do it. Nobody really believes that. And even in the denominational realm, if you push people like that, they will admit that no, that's not authorized. It's not the right thing to do. But if the premise is right that we have to have a thou shall not, then that would mean that it would be okay. All kinds of things would be okay. Pornography would be okay. The list would go on and on. If you had to have a specific thou shall not. And so if you're visiting with us and you don't get anything else out of this lesson, I would that you would understand this. Silence of the Scriptures do not authorize. And the fact of the matter is, we can prove it not only with some common sense questions, but by the Scripture. Look over at Leviticus chapter 10 just for a moment. And this is, of course, the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And at verse 1 it says, "And now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not, now listen to this, which he had not commanded them. The ESV uses the words unauthorized. This fire was unauthorized. That's what strange fire was. Unauthorized. Why? Because God had not told them to do it. The interesting thing is that it wasn't until after these two men died that God killed him, that he specified the source where the fire was to come from. Now that's real interesting. God never, with regard to the specific fire that they offered, God never mentioned that fire and said, don't use it. God never said that, ever. And it wasn't until later that he specified where the fire was to come from. Their sin was because they acted presumptuously. They acted without authority from God. They took their own way instead of God's way. No, God didn't say, thou shalt not, with regard to the specific fire, but God never commanded them to use it. God never authorized it. And he sent fire from heaven and destroyed them immediately. And that tells us, as much as anything, that the silence of the Scriptures do not authorize. But it's not the only passage. We've already looked at Numbers chapter 20. I think last week or the week before, when of course the children of Israel were complaining over the water, and God told Moses and Aaron to bring the water before, or to bring the people rather before the rock and take the rod of your brother Aaron and all of that. And he told Moses, you speak to the rock. And we saw it last week. He hit it, didn't he? But now stop and think about this. You know the story. Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land because he hit the rock instead of just speaking to the rock. But find in your Bible anywhere where God told Moses, don't hit the rock. Where did God say that to Moses? Don't hit the rock. He never said that to Moses. And the interesting thing is, a few chapters back, if you would read, a few chapters back when the children of Israel were murmuring over water again, and God basically told Moses the same thing, you gather them before the rock. But on that other occasion, he told Moses, hit the rock. Isn't that interesting? On that occasion, before this, the same situation was being carried out. They were complaining. They were stiff-necked people. They were constantly murmuring. But on that other occasion, God told Moses, you hit the rock. And so now, years later, or a little while later, you find the same thing developing. And so Moses, he hit the rock. Now, you can just see people today thinking, well, you know, God said before in the same situation, hit the rock, and so it must be okay to hit the rock. That's exactly the reason of some people with musical instruments. Well, if God said they were okay in the Old Testament, they must be okay now. No, it doesn't work like that. It was okay for Moses to hit the rock when God told him to hit the rock. But over here in Numbers 20, when God said speak, he had no authority to hit the rock. And when he did, it cost him the land of promise. The silence of the Scriptures do not authorize. They never, if they were ever going to authorize in any place, it would be in this situation. But it simply did not. Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 14, that text tells us specifically that Moses said nothing about the tribe of Judah. Remember we said earlier that you had to be from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest? That's Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 5. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Noah. But then we have the Holy Spirit revealing to us that God never said anything about the tribe of Judah. What does that mean? That means God never said, if you're from the tribe of Judah, you can't be a priest. God never said that. Does his silence authorize? No. No, when God specified, and here's the key, ladies and gentlemen, when God specified what he wanted, that excluded everything else. And that's just simple authority, Bible authority or any other kind of authority. You know, we often talk about, and and preach on Bible authority. And as I said in the beginning, that's the foundation of everything else. So far as religious authority is concerned and really establishing what is right and what God will allow and what He won't allow, getting to the bottom of Bible authority is all important. But here's the truth of the matter, ladies and gentlemen. Bible authority is just like any other kind of authority from the standpoint of how it is established. When you're teaching people how to establish Bible authority, you could just take the word Bible out of it. This is how you establish authority in every walk of life. It's the same. When it comes down to what I'm talking about now, the idea that when God specifies, that excludes everything else, that's true with our children, isn't it? In fact, what parent here this morning would ever raise your children with the idea that your silence authorizes? Is there any parent here who has raised your children and you have told your children, now listen, whatever I specifically don't say, you can do it. If I haven't specifically told you, you cannot do it, that means you can do it. Boy, your children would love to hear that. And I would submit that nobody raises their children, almost no one raises their children like that. That's just not how authority works. It's certainly not how Bible authority works. The fact of the matter is we need authority from God for something to work. Now, God hasn't been silent with musical instrument, with music. We do have, very quickly, in the New Testament, God's will on music. Remember, singing is music. And Paul said in one place, I will sing a praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. That's dealing with music, isn't it? And so we learn what kind of music God wants. In Ephesians 5 at verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Singing, God specified. In Colossians chapter 3, the passage that Zach read a while ago, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Singing. Singing. We don't have time to look at all the passages. Hebrews 2 at verse 12, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. What's the point? The point is, when it's all said and done, God hasn't been silent on this. He's silent with regard to the musical instrument, but He's not silent on what kind of music He wants. He wants you to sing. He has specified. He has specified. And we have, if we had time, we could look at all these passages. Sing, sing. 8 passages in the New Testament that talk about the kind of music that God wants. And every single one of them says sing. Where's the passage that says play? Listen to me carefully if you're visiting with us. I know that sometimes when we talk about something like musical instrument, that it might be new to you. You might think, and we're going to disprove this in just a few minutes, but you might think this is just so-called Church of Christ doctrine. There is no such thing. There's just Bible doctrine. But I want you to understand this very quickly, very clearly. Find in your Bible one passage that shows the New Testament church using a musical instrument. There were plenty of musical instruments in the first century. Find one passage where the New Testament church is praising God with the musical instrument. Just find one. Just one passage that shows. I'm not talking about what the angels were doing in heaven. The book of Revelation won't help you. Because that just shows what the angels were doing. And the book of Revelation is symbolic and figurative anyway. I highly doubt that in heaven there's going to be physical harps. Now, if you can find a harp like the one the angels were playing in heaven, then you can use it. but you won't be able to find that. That's not even the point. The point is we need New Testament authority showing what the church on earth can do. Forget about the Old Testament. That won't do. Forget about what they're doing in heaven. That doesn't authorize what we do here on earth. You need a passage in the New Testament that shows the New Testament church using the musical instrument. The question is, can you find one? And for years, for generations, we have put charts like this up on the screen. And we have challenged denominational preachers, denominational scholars, denominational members. For 200 years, we've put charts like this up and said, you just find one passage and replace that question mark with the one passage. And the fact of the matter is, the question mark has always remained because there is no passage. Not one. Not one passage. God has specified what He wanted, and that excludes everything else unless you can come up with a passage to put in that spot. Ladies and gentlemen, it is simply not there. We know how this works with Noah in the ark. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, God said to Noah. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Now, again, for years, I have talked with many denominational people through the years and asked them, could Noah use some other kind of wood other than gopher wood to build the ark? And I have never heard anyone say yes. Ever. No one ever says yes to that question. Everybody knows that when God said to Noah, you use gopher wood, that excluded oak and red and every other kind of wood. He had to use gopher because God specified. That's just authority. And everybody knows that until they want to justify a practice that they like in the Bible. The fact of the matter is, when God specifies, everything else is excluded. But the truth is, even in the Old Testament, God specified. Now, this is something, brethren, that I don't think we have given a lot of thought on. But even in the Old Testament, when it came down to the musical instrument, yes, we have Psalms 150 and other passages that talk about the musical instruments that were used in the Old Testament. But did you realize that they used those musical instruments because God specified? I've heard some preachers even get this wrong. I've heard preachers say, well, David wasn't acting with authority, so that doesn't mean... No, that's wrong. He was acting with authority. He didn't just on his own, on a whim, decide that he was going to use the musical instrument in the tabernacle. God told him to do it. And the fact is, everything they did, Hebrews 8 at verse 5, they had to do according to the pattern. Now, we know that was established when they built the original tabernacle. Before they built the temple, everything had to be exactly the way God outlined, because that's the kind of God we serve. God is a God of detail. So He told them with the tabernacle how long it was going to be, how wide it should be, what kind of curtains they should use, the dye that they should use, everything involved, all of the furniture that was used was to be used to the specifications that God set forth. Do all things according to the pattern. You think when David came along and others that they just threw that out the window? I want you to quickly look at some of these passages over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I want you to notice this, beginning at verse 11. It says, and then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch. This is the details of the building of the tabernacle or the temple, when the temple was going to take the place of the tabernacle. And he said to his son Solomon, the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the rooms for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house, the Lord, and for all of the surrounding rooms, and for the storehouse of the house of God, and for the storehouse of the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priest and the Levites, and for all the work work of the service of the house of the Lord and for all the utensils of the service in the house of the Lord, for the golden utensils and the weight of gold for all utensils for every kind of service, for the silver utensils and the weight of the silver for all the utensils of every kind of service, and for the weight of gold for the golden lampstands and their golden lamps, and with the weight of each lampstand in its lamps, and the weight of silver for the silver lampstands and the weight of each lampstand in its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. We could continue reading this. But you can see with me, can't you, the detail involved in this? Everything had to be exactly the way God said it should be. Everything in this. Verse 19, all this said David, watch this, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the details of this pattern. Who did it? The Lord. You see that? Everything connected with this temple was according to what the Lord said for. Do you really think that David on his own said, you know what, I'm going to sneak in here a musical instrument. God won't care. That doesn't make any sense, ladies and gentlemen. Gave the detail to all of it, the weight, the gold, the silver, the lampstand, everything. Do it just like this. And I would suggest to you that David wouldn't act on his own. But now let me prove it. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and notice at verse 25. 2 Chronicles 29, at verse 25 it says, and he then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps and lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. You see that? The command was from who? With regard to these cymbals and these harps and these lyres, the command was from the Lord through his prophets. God was the one who said they should introduce those things. Even in the Old Testament, things had to be specified, and they were. It wasn't David's idea. He didn't act on a whim. It had to be specified. Now today, we have what God wants. It's specified. If you can find a passage to play, then we can sing and play. If all we had was passages that said play and nothing over here that said sing, then all we could do is play. But the fact is, what we are left with is all these passages that say sing, 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 sing. Not one passage that says play. God specified. Let's be satisfied with what God said. To do anything else is to make the same mistake that Nadab and Abihu made. Now quickly, let's establish a couple of things and the lesson will be yours. Musical instruments were not used in the first century. There is no question about that. Eric Dixon said, the church music was exclusively vocal. History of Music, page 54. These are not members of the church. These are simply music historians. And they're just telling us, giving us the history of this. Church music was exclusively vocal. F.L. Reeder said, it was, however, purely vocal. History of the church music from the Christian era. Frank Lambert Humphrey said, all music employed in their service was vocal. We could quote all kinds of people. All our sources deal aptly with the vocal music in the early church. Even the American Encyclopedia, Pope Vitalian introduced organs into some of the churches in Southern Europe about A.D. 670. That's the history of it. You can't change the history. Listen, I can't change the history. That's the historical fact. They did not use musical instruments in the first century. Peter, Paul, James, and John never worshiped God in the church with a musical instrument. That's just a historical fact. Care what church you're a member of, that's just a historical fact. And if they didn't use musical instruments in the church in the first century, why do we need them? They become a crutch, really, to denominational folks. There are some people, and listen to me clearly, and I'm not trying to be mean at all, but I want you to understand this. There are a lot of people who have gotten to the point that they cannot worship God the way God was worshipped in the first century. They need all of the musical instruments and the emotionalism that goes along with that. Why isn't just love for God in our hearts enough? It was enough for Paul, Peter, and James, and John, and all the other first century saints. It should be enough for us. And one more point, very quickly. Did you know that a short period of time ago that most denominations used, or opposed rather, the musical instrument? If you're visiting with us, whatever denomination you're a member of, it is highly likely that there was a time not all that long ago to where your church stood right where we stand today. They opposed the musical instrument. We don't have time to look at all the quotes we can, but just quickly. A fellow by the name of Benedek, a Baptist historian, in 1840 said staunch old Baptists in former times would have soon tolerated the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries, and yet the instrument has gradually found its way among them. The Baptist Church used to oppose musical instrument. Less than 200 years ago, they opposed the musical instrument. Here's another Baptist historian. For years, the Baptists fought the introduction of musical instrument into the churches. Installation of the organ brought serious difficulties to many churches. That's a fact. But the Baptist church is not the only one. The Presbyterian church, the tendency of this instrument of music was to secularize the music of the church and to encourage singing by a choir. Such musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than the 5th and 6th century. The Presbyterian Church used to oppose the musical instrument. The Methodist Church, I don't object to the musical instrument as long as they are neither seen or heard. That's John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church. Martin Luther said the organ in worship is an ensign to Baal. So the Lutheran Church used to oppose the musical instrument. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. It has not to do with the Church of Christ. It has to do with the Bible. What does the Bible authorize? And these men and these people and these denominational churches even realized what they did in the first century is sing. Why can't we do the same thing? We can and we do at the Brown Street Church of Christ. It doesn't mean we think somehow that musical instruments are sinful. They're not sinful inherently. There's places where you can play the musical instrument. If you have a talent, there's places and situations where you can exercise your talent. But not in the church that Jesus built. Because there's no Bible authority for it. That's why we oppose the musical instrument. They're not sinful in themselves, but to use them in the worship service of the church, to use them to praise God, is something they never did in the first century. There's no authority for it. So now you know what we really believe with regard to the question of musical instruments. You're subject to the invitation of Christ. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We hope that you haven't turned away because of things that you thought we believed. We don't believe, as we've said, that somehow that water will wash away your sins, but you do have to be baptized because 1 Peter 3:21 says you must. Baptism does now save you. There's water behind me. It's ready. You can be baptized. Regardless of why you came here this morning, you can be baptized into Christ and become a new creature. No, you can't earn your way to heaven. Only perfect obedience will do that. But you do have to obey God. You have to obey Jesus. And Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Why not this morning? There's a great day coming. There's no doubt about that. A day of judgment in which we will all stand before the great white throne and be judged. Will you be ready for it? Not if you haven't obeyed the gospel, but you can do it this morning. You can do it right here, right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.